Please turn with me to the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter number 3. We're going to begin reading with verse number 1, but we're only going to consider the first 3 or 4 words in the first verse. I want to read, beginning in verse 1, the next paragraph we're going to consider is verses 1 through 5. That's the next section that we'll look at. But I want to read beyond that to kind of get a feel for what the Lord is dealing with. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you always. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So there were some struggles in the church that needed to be dealt with. Sometimes firmly, sometimes gently, but always lovingly. They're not unlike any other church that God has established. There's always things that have to be dealt with. And so I want to begin this next paragraph that we're going to study with some insight that I find encouraging and hopeful as to how the Lord has organized his church in order to be able to handle the challenges that not only come up interpersonally, but come up between us and our great adversary. For we have an enemy, and you are acquainted with the temptations and the trials that he likes to bring into our life. You also know the encouragement, the strength, and the help that God has given us through His Holy Spirit, who is infinitely superior in power, wisdom, insight, and help than any enemy of the gospel. And we sit underneath that shadow this morning. What I'm interested in is just two words in this first phrase in verse number one. He says, now, brothers. Now, that's a plural term. It not only means men, but also women and young ones, anyone who is converted and who is a Christian. They are considered part of the brethren and the sisters of the church. And then it says, I want you to pray for us. Another plural term. Well, the question that has to come to mind is, who's the us? Well, we know from the first verse in the first letter, it's at least Paul and Silas and, let's look and see who he's talking about, Timothy. But Paul says in the last part that I read to us that Paul was only signing the letter. He was not writing it. He was the author that God used, but he was not scribing it. Who was that? Well, that was Luke. Luke's writing these things down. It's a good thing to have Luke along. He was a doctor, and Paul was going to need more than one stitch. Literally. You remember the first rock party he went to. He was left for dead. So Luke was there to help him along. So we at least know of these four people. So there was Paul, there was Silas, there was Timothy, and there was Luke. That's at least we know is the us. And there were others that came and went. And so we find God saying through Paul, all of you brethren, and those of you I've sent to that church to serve, I want all of you working together as one group. Everyone who is converted is a part of God's work. Specially chosen, specially gifted to serve, to point everyone's attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be responsible for edifying the saints, teaching one another, admonishing one another, helping each other, and to enlighten those who are walking in darkness. So our threefold purpose as a group of believers. So God is saying to these people, you all have something that I need you to do. And Paul is sharing with the brethren what that job is. Now, to introduce this, I want to share an illustration of something that happened to me a number of years ago. I was attending the last conference I went to in the Forest Lake District of the Evangelical Free Church of America. That Forest Lake District includes just a sliver of Illinois, part of Michigan, and all of Wisconsin. We had probably 50, 55 preachers there. We were seated around round tables. There was eight of us around a table. We were meeting at, what's the one that has a white in the name? Up at the Dells. White. It's a motel, hotel, but it doesn't have a water park I want to say white horse, but that's a ministry. White something. Doesn't matter. That's where we were. And we were all seated around tables. The very first thing the first presenter did when he walked in was, please take a piece of paper out of the center of the table and a pen or pencil that's there, and I want you to write your church name across the top of the page. Okay, we don't know where this is going, but we're following. So I wrote our name across the top, and I'm waiting for instructions. And then he said, everybody done? Yep. Everyone write down what your church motto is. And there were a couple of rubbed chins. Okay, I got this. What's ours? To know Christ and make him known. Yeah, I'm feeling pretty good. I got this figured out. And then he said this. Everyone write down in order exactly the core values your church has. Now we're scratching our head. Core values. Do we even have core values? Now I was thankful that sometime before that, Brother Lowell had, and the other elders had encouraged me, we need to write out our core values. So I had a whole page of core values and I handed them to Brother Lowell. He says, okay, that's great. Write down each point that you have, but say it in 10 words or less. Now, I had to think about that one for a while, but I spent a couple weeks working on that and finally came up with our core values. I'm not trying to make anybody feel stupid, but who would like to stand and recite our 6 core values? Am I the only one that can do it? They're posted where everyone can see them every week when they come in. Do you know where they're posted? Right back there on that scroll. Don Harding, a friend of the congregation, did that for us at the elders' request so that we could see not only our motto, but our core values. What makes us tick? Because it's important if you're going to be on a team of workers, you need to know what goal you're working toward. And everybody, if the team is going to work well, everybody needs to know what you're working towards as a team. Now, you would expect a bunch of preachers sitting in this room would say, pretty much think we need to do that. But how many in a fellowship feels a burden or responsibility to know what the church stands for in the core of what they believe about knowing Christ and making him known? How do you know if you're reaching your goal? How do we know that? How do we know what we do to reach toward those goals, those values that we have? The things we say that matter to us. So they had us all right from the very beginning. We have taken that step to post those so that anybody that walks in here could stand there in 5 minutes or so and know exactly what drives what we do. Now, if we don't understand that, we'll wonder why sometimes some things are chosen to be done and other things chosen not to be done. For example, not picking anything out is just the first thing that comes to my mind as I say that. We had a request one time for someone to set up in our parking lot because we're right on a main road, a large multi-family garage sale. Okay? All right. Now, it seems logical to do that because we have all the parking you need. You get off the street. You can roam around. And if it rains, doesn't matter because nobody's going to get muddy because the parking lot is paved. That seems logical. So how do we decide whether or not we're going to do that? Is it a part of knowing Christ and making Him known? Not sure about that, but let's go through each of our core values and see if that fits into our core values. Now, we have to go further than that as an organization that's incorporated. We have to have policies in place so there can be accountability from a social perspective as well as a spiritual one. Now, we turned that request down because it did not fit what God had called us to do. But we do that with everything that we are asked to consider. So when an issue like, are we going to have Sunday school comes up, we're going to see, does that come into our core values anywhere? What would you say? Well, we have to have Sunday school. We've been doing it for the last 40 years. You can't stop having Sunday school. Does it fit one of our core values? Any of our core values? Well, we don't know if we don't know what the core values are. And so we could argue about things. We have no idea what we're arguing about because we don't all know together, is this a core value for us? Is this what's really important to us? And who decides? There are many problems that come into a church because everybody is not aware of what God is calling a congregation to, and they can come under the leadership to get to a certain point. We have done some weird things around here through the years to try to make Christ known. We had a VBS. Anybody been to VBS for Vacation Bible School? Yeah, we have one. Had one last year. Had one, I think, the year before that, year before that. I don't know how far back it goes. And I was still leading here at the time on a permanent basis at that time. And I wanted to encourage a VBS. And so I challenged the kids. I said, okay, kiddos, if you can have, and I think at that time it was 100, if you can have 100 kids here on the last night, I will climb up the light pole that we had out there at the time that had the security light on it, and I'll sit up on top of that pole, and I will eat a Polish sausage. Now, is that weird? I did that. Folks, the newspaper came out to take pictures of that. What would possess a man to do that? Because I've got to keep everybody interested, right? Oh, wait a minute. Is that a core value? I have done so many things. The one that Shirley liked the most, I said that if we reached a certain level of VBS, she could give me a mud bath. You ought to have seen that. We have pictures of that. We took a horse feed trough, like it was round. You've seen them, blue ones. We filled it with mud, and I sat in that bad boy. And Shirley did the whole thing. I mean, I was a mess. And the kids thought that was wonderful. We reached our goal, or I wouldn't have done that. I said, no way. We've had grease pig contests, chicken catching contest, You name it, we've done it. I don't really know how the Lord feels about all that stuff that we've done through the years. It was fun, except for the mud bath. I could not get out of it. I mean, I was suctioned in. It was so tight. And the kiss just went off and left me. Hey, somebody come back here and help the boy. I had to roll over and Shirley had to dig mud out of the way so I could unstuck and get out. And then it took about an hour to wash me down. I think I threw those clothes away. We just could not make them clean. Because a dear friend of mine, David Haswell, threw some manure in the mud just for good measure. Now I say all of that to say this. The Lord does have a very specific plan for how churches should do church. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The plurality of ministering together as ministers. I chose those words because they're familiar to me from my childhood. We all had church signs, but we never had the word pastor on the church sign. Never saw that word. It was always the word minister. The minister, so-and-so, minister so-and-so, minister so-and-so. And although it was an improvement on biblical terms for church leadership, it was a poor choice because it gave the impression that the only people ministering there was that man. That is false teaching. And many people in many churches today believe that the guy that stands up here is the minister. We've changed the word. And we've chosen a word that's not even in the Bible. At least the word minister is. The word pastor is not. Now, I'm not going to pick any scabs today. We're not going to do anything like that. I have my own opinion, but I'm not going to force that on you. What I am going to ask us to do is exactly what the last song we sang said. Do you remember? Come on, Tom, help us out. Take my life. Thank you, Denise. And do what to it? Mold it, transform it, transform my thinking. In other words, we are supposed to be sitting here right now and taking his manual and look and see how he decided he, if given a chance, would organize the ministers who are ministering. That's what we're here to do. And so I want to do that with you this morning. I want to trace the growth of ministry plurality. Every person here, I could correctly call a ministrant. That's a church word. It means someone who ministers. Normally, that is a word that's used at the bottom of an application for a marriage license. Ministrant. They're talking about the guy who's or gal who's going to do officiating at the wedding, the marriage ceremony. Ministrant. But actually, as we walk through these doors here, Everyone who came in today, if you're saved, is a ministrant. And we need to own that. I realize some of the issues involved with that. Most of us feel unqualified. I've never talked to a preacher except a couple that might have been really head over themselves in pride, who believed that they were worthy to stand here and share the word. Most of them are aware of their frailty to such a degree that if it wasn't for the fact that they believe that God is with them, would never set foot up here, no matter what the pay is. I want to walk through this with you for the sole purpose of not giving you my opinion, but just asking the Lord, help us think right. Help us think right. Help us walk in the freedom of thinking right about things. Let's do that together. First, I want to look at the founding leader of ministry, the Lord Jesus. Let's look at what he did when he had a chance to organize a church. Let's see what he did. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what preacher was he talking to? Well, he wasn't talking to a preacher. He was talking to the church. All of those imperatives in that section are given to people sitting in the seats in the auditorium, wherever it's at. That's for all of us to do, not just a chosen one or two. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So all are called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You may not feel like it, but you're a gift to the church. All of you are. A gift to the church. Someone with my recent past sees the indispensable connection between healing and the prayers of the saints, not the prayers of the preachers. The prayers of the saints make all the difference in the world. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. We're all gifted. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, what are some of these gifts? He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who's to do the work of the ministry? The saints. Our third core value. Leaders train God's people for works of ministry. It's Rick's job. Lowell's job, my job, Josiah's job, Nate's job, and on it goes among the leaders to train people for works of ministry. I could give you some startling illustrations of the things that I have encountered at the hospital, calling on the sick, especially those who are ladies. You cannot believe what I have had to face. And it was a long time in my ministry before I looked at Shirley and said, I will never go again to the hospital to call on a woman who has had surgery. I just will not go. Will you help other women make that call for me? And she said, of course. Because all are ministers, not just one, all are ministers. Is it an inconvenience? Oh, yeah. Is it a call? Oh, yeah. Is it a blessing? Oh, yeah. Do you have to be gifted to do that? You have been. You've received gifts for that. Remember the fruits of the Spirit we talked about earlier this morning? Yeah, if you got the Spirit, you got the gifts. Now just go use them. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine of human cunning, by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow and builds itself up in love. What parts of the body do you want to go without today? Which ones can we cut off? And you're okay with that. I one time asked a group of men at a men's retreat, of the five senses we have, which one are you most likely to be willing to go without if we take it away from you? What do you suppose they chose? The majority chose. I don't have to taste my food. I just have to be able to eat it. No one wanted to lose their sight. No one wanted to lose their hearing. Very few wanted to lose their sense of smell. That kind of goes with taste. No one wanted to lose touch. Look what you might be taking from the body if you decide not to minister to the body. In the body. When Jesus had a chance, he named four special gifts that he was going to give to the church for this maturing process, this building up process. Apostles, capital A, the ones God sent out. That's what the word means, to send out. Evangelists, those who started
churches along with the apostles. Prophets, forth-tellers. Forth-tellers. And shepherds, teachers, which is one group. There should not be a break in those words. Shepherds, teachers, it's one group together. So four classes of leaders. Now, do we have those in Thessalonica? Who was the apostle? Are you with me? Paul was the apostle that was there. Who would have been the evangelist? Silas. He was the missionary along with Paul in place of Barnabas when Barnabas and Paul couldn't get along. Timothy? You read 1 and 2 Timothy? What was Timothy? He was a preacher, a shepherd teacher. Prophets? All of them were probably preaching forth the word. All of the gifts that God wanted to give the church was resident at Thessalonica to establish them as a church. Do you know that Jesus was an apostle? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus is called the apostle. He's the one that got it all started. He was the founding leader of the church. He died for it. He gifted it. He sent his Holy Spirit to empower it. He is the founding leader. And that's what he did. Now let's look quickly at formational leaders. Now we're past the founding of the church. Okay, the church has already started. But now it has to grow. How is it going to grow? Couple passages I want to look at. Turn to Titus chapter 1. I want to look at verse 5 and 7. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. So Titus was wondering, so Paul answered him, "This is why I left you in Crete." Paul ever get to Crete? Yep, he did. By shipwreck. How did the gospel get there so that there was a church to organize? Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Those from Crete were in Jerusalem for the falling of the Holy Spirit and the establishment of the work of the church. Cretans were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They went back home. But the work was not finished. We have to organize that church. Notice what it says. "This is why I left you in Crete, Titus, so that you might put what remained into order." Now, there's a medical term here. It means to set a broken bone. So there were things that weren't straightened out. In place. And Paul, God's leading, said to Titus, "I want you to put things in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Now there's going to be three words that are going to be used in these two verses to describe elders. And this is the first one. I'll tell you the word. You don't need to write it down, and I didn't bother putting it up here. Presbyteros. It means an aged one if you use it in a secular way, but it means a leader in the church if you use it in a spiritual way. We get our word Presbyterian from this word, presbyteros, a leader, an elder. It's one of four terms that are used in the Bible most frequently for an elder. Let's go on. "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to a charge of debauchery, or insubordination, for an overseer," this is the second term that's used. It's the word episkopos, We get our word Episcopalian from here. It means elder, an episkopos. So we have presbyteros and we have episkopos. Let's go on. For an overseer as God's steward. This is the third word that's used to describe an elder. Oikonomos, a leader of a household steward. This is the third word that's used just in these two verses to describe the eldership. So God, working through Paul, working through Peter on the day of Pentecost, working through Titus now, we're going to organize the called, the church, the saved, under an eldership who are part of the ones that God will use to put things in order. All right? Now look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. So we have those three terms. There's another, and we'll look at it shortly. I think I have it in here. If not, I'll put it in here. But there's a fourth one, and it is the word shepherd. But look at chapter 6 of Acts, verse 1. So Titus is here to appoint elders. But notice the church, after it was organized and was already functioning, was asked to do something else. Notice it says, because the work was increasing. Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food and money to buy food. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. Everybody came. And they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this pleased everyone. These people, to serve, the word serve is our word deacon. So we already have in the early parts of the church elders and deacons. What don't you see, dear ones? Listen carefully. What don't you see? You don't see pastor. There were none. Well, who did the work? Gifted people. Well, who are the gifted people? People sitting in the pew. They're gifted. They're gifted to minister among other gifted ministers. Do you know when we started appointing pastors? Do you know when we decided to do that? When they could find someone who would take most of the work upon himself and do it for a tidy sum of money. You have to pay him good because he's doing a lot of stuff that he hasn't been called to do, that he has to learn how to do. Congregations found it easier to pay one man to take responsibility for much of the ministry that went on so that they could be free to do what? What are they going to do? Now that we don't have to go to the hospital and stand with people as they die or pray over them when they're sick, we don't have to do that anymore, so what are you going to do with your time? Be busy with your own life.
And may I say, as pointed as it will sound, busier with your own life than you are with the life of Christ in His church. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but brethren, this is the way it was. Look at Acts 15, chapter 1. Now the church is really growing, multitudes being added to the church, and all of a sudden we got an argument that breaks out. Some people are saying, well, you don't have to listen to Moses anymore. And other people say, well, you got to kind of listen to Moses. Others were saying, no, if you don't completely listen to Moses, you can't get in. Because God says you have to be a Mosenite to get into the church where you can be a Christian. And so this had to be settled because the church is already dividing. What was done? But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by whom? The church. They passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them in order for them to keep the law of Moses. So there was a gathering of the church, and the church decided, well, what's going to be required? They had four requirements. Well, how do we get that word out? The church sent out messengers to take that word throughout every believing congregation. The church did that. Notice the order of who was receiving and ordering this work. The church, then the apostles, then the elders. The church, all of us, the church, actively involved in settling disputes and working together for the good of the glory of Christ. It was not left to one man, or two, or three. It was the church that did that work. Now finally, fruitful leaders. And this is where we are. So let's get to us. So the history's done. Let's get to where we are. Hopefully we'll have time to do this. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. I'm sorry, chapter 20, verse 28. I'm sorry. Did I say chapter 28? No, okay. Chapter 20, verse number 28. This is one of the most touching scenes in Scripture. This brings tears to my eyes when I read this. And Tuesday night, when we have our Bible study, those of you who meet with us, this is my favorite passage in Acts. This is it. Pay careful attention to yourselves, the elders, and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. This is serious stuff. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. When he had said these things, verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word spoken, that they would never see his face again as they accompanied him to the ship. How in the world are they going to function when the apostle is gone? Because the church is already fortified with elders. God has already taken the responsibility to strengthen the church by raising up elders. 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17. So we have instructions on, you know, how to treat elders. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, that's remuneration, especially those who labor in what? Preaching and teaching. Dear ones, I hope it hasn't slipped past you. There were no pastors in the early church. There were just elders whose task was preaching and teaching, and they were paid. For over 30 years, dear ones, we worked and labored and worked and labored to develop a group of elders, all of whom not only are apt to teach, but who can preach. Among them, our Brother Rick, Brother Nate, Brother Josiah, Brother Lowell, and Brother Chuck. In April, we will be functioning according to God's design because there will not be a located pastor, and the elders will be preaching and teaching as they should. You cannot believe the awesome responsibility of standing up here knowing the one-person audience is judging me according to what I say. You cannot believe the weight of that. But in this church, the weight has been lifted by godly men who are not afraid to stand and take the responsibility for which God has gifted them and called them as elders. We are currently looking not for a pastor. We're looking for a teaching, preaching elder to join the team of elders to lead in the work here. That's what we're looking for. Choose wisely. Because no one of us, including me, has the wherewithal at our age to continue week after week after week after week after week to carry the load of doing all the teaching. No man was made for that. Men were called to join a group of men who were called to be elders,
to help train God's people in works of ministry, so that Jesus can be exalted. The body edified, and those walking in darkness can be enlightened. One of the best compliments I ever received as a preaching elder, located in this particular church, was a new family who came in. They were with us 4 or 5, it might have been 6 weeks, could have been 6 weeks. And after the end of one worship service, they came to me and said, now who's the pastor here? It was not obvious. And that is a good thing. Dear ones, I realize that we could plaster out on our church sign that Chuck Swindoll is going to be here next Sunday to preach, and the place will be packed out. I get that. There are gifted leaders, gifted communicators. But I want to talk to the elders, not just the world-renowned teachers. For when it comes down to it, the elders are who you need. And you are blessed people because you are going to a congregation that has some great ones. And you ought to thank God for that. And you ought to do exactly what our text says. Pray for them. Pray for them so they cannot fail. Pray for them so they can stand against the enemy. Brethren, they get discouraged just like you. They have trouble with their children just like you. They fight the same battles. And then they have the care of the church. It's an unenviable task, but one that these men have gladly submitted their lives to in answer to God's call. And we're in the process of getting ready to call another. If we want to be a church that Jesus recognizes, we have to function this way. I really don't care. I really don't care, honestly. Well, I kind of do, but really don't. I don't care what the name on the sign says. I want the motto, but I also want the core values. Let's do those things so that when Jesus comes, he'll feel right at home among his body that he died to redeem and gifted to serve. Dear Lord, thank you for the chance to go over to what may have seemed to be laborious. Your choices. But the type of change that we need from death to life, from burdened with sin to freedom, there's a lot of change that needs to take place in us and still does. Dear Father, please help us be what pleases you. Please help us bring you pleasure and honor, regardless
of what anyone else says about us. You are God, and there is no other. You are Savior, and there is no other. You are the Spirit that empowers us, and there is no other. Please help us as your church be your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.